Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, this is God's perfect word. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Friends, the Bible tells us that sin has affected every part of human life. Theologians call that doctrine total depravity or radical depravity. And the doctrine of total depravity is described in a very vivid way in the book of Isaiah, right in the first chapter, when God says in verse 6, "From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. From the top of our head to the very soles of our feet, sin has been at work." And so we see descriptions of what God hates here in Proverbs 6 involving different parts of our bodies as a way of describing how sin has affected every part of us. And so we have seen how sin has been at work in our eyes and in our tongues and in our hands. We may, in fact, commit sins with the very parts of our bodies that God has given us. But we realize, of course, that these things are pictures as well. It's imagery reminding us that it's really always to be traced back to the heart of man. It's really not my physical hand that is the problem, but it's how my heart, when it thinks in wrong ways, translates through even my physical body so that my hands may sin. And so we have to understand that as we come here to another part of the body that is added to the list of sin as another thing that the Lord hates. Did you see what it was, boys and girls? The next part of the body that was mentioned? It's in verse 18. Last time we considered the heart that devises wicked schemes, the heart that plans wicked things. But then what does it say? The next thing that the Lord hates: feet that are quick to rush into evil. Feet. You think much about your feet? We can even use our feet to sin. You know, there are ways we can do that. We can even use our feet to sin. Have you ever kicked someone in anger? Boys and girls, when we do that, maybe it was a brother or sister, maybe it was someone else, another boy or girl here at church, maybe someone on the playground, and you've been angry. Maybe they've done something to you, and that wasn't right, but in your heart you said, "I want to do something that's going to hurt them back." And you've even used your feet to do that. You kicked someone. Maybe you've tripped someone with your foot to make them fall. And then you've laughed, and that person fell, maybe hurt themselves. We can use our feet to sin. But in the Bible, our feet are used really to speak of our whole way of life, because our feet carry us wherever we go. And that's the way that we are to understand this imagery. The Bible often speaks of our life, our whole life, as our walk, doesn't it? And you walk with your feet. It's the way we live. It's our walk. And when we walk in certain ways and certain behaviors, and we follow that same way, it becomes a path, doesn't it? And maybe you have paths at your house across the grass or in the forest, and it's just because that's the way you always go. And that's the way the Bible speaks as well. The ways that we go, that our feet carry us, the way we walk becomes the paths of our lives. You see, all this imagery is connected. What is it that God hates in terms of this particular imagery here? Solomon speaks about feet that are quick. And that's just what that word means in the Hebrew. It means quick, speedy, very fast. He's talking about feet that are fast. When I was little and my brothers were little, every once in a while we'd get a new pair of shoes. And when we'd bring them home, we'd put them on. We'd always do the same thing. We'd run up and down the hall, the living room, to the kitchen and all around. We wanted to see how fast our new shoes were. And we'd always be so excited. These shoes are fast. We love to be able to run fast. Many of you know Eric Liddell. He became a missionary in China. But before that, he was an Olympic class runner. You remember the whole story that was made into the movie, Chariots of Fire, and how the final race for one of his races at the Olympics was set to be on a Sunday. And he just said, no. I like to run, but I'm not going to break the Sabbath. There's a new biography on Eric Liddell, if you're interested in that, by John Keddie, that I'd recommend. One time Eric Liddell said this, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. So there was a man, boys and girls, who had feet that were fast. And he said, when I run fast to the glory of God, God's pleased with that. But here in Proverbs 6, if you look very closely, look again at your Bibles, here we see feet that are fast, they're quick, they're speedy, but it's not for God's pleasure, is it? These are fast feet that God hates. Now, why would God hate fast feet? Because these are feet that are quick to run into evil. God hates feet that are quick to run into evil. Now, what is Solomon describing here by this picture? Commentator Matthew Poole says, this speaks of sinning without restraint, without delay. There's something that you're tempted to, maybe in your mind or around you, and you just run right into it. Matthew Henry says, this speaks of a vigor and a diligence in pursuing sin. You're running into it. You're quick to do it. He went on to say, as if they were afraid of losing time and impatient of any delay in the thing that they are so greedy to have. There's some sin, some temptation, and you just want to do it so much that nothing is going to hold you, and you're just going to run right into it and give yourself to it. A running into sin It's already been spoken about in Proverbs, right in the first chapter, Proverbs 1:16, of the evil crowd that Solomon was warning his son against, because in part their feet rush into sin. In Isaiah chapter 59, same language, their feet rush into sin. And Paul picks up the language in his description of the sin that has indicted the whole human race in Romans 3:15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. What does this mean for us? When does this happen in our lives? What is this describing? I think one writer asks, are there things in your life that you are especially likely to do that are wrong? The Puritans used to speak of a bosom sin. That in their pastoral experience, they say often people have sometimes just one particular bosom sin that's just there, always in our hearts. And when we're tempted to that, we're often so quick just to run into it. And I don't know what that is for you. I have some ideas of what that is for me. But you know probably what it is for you. It's that one thing. And just when that is presented to you, when that comes up, it's just like you just run into it. Are there sins that we are likely to commit? Are we easily led into sin? So it's as if we're running and we're quick to it. Do we make ready excuses for sin? To excuse and to justify our running into sin. Everyone else is doing it. How often we hear that as a justification, because we just want to run along with the crowd. Everyone else is doing it. You know, beloved, God made us able to run physically and spiritually. We have the capability of running, doing something with energy and quickness and vigor. But God warns us that instead of having feet that are quick to run into evil, we should run away from sin. If there's any running to be done, boys and girls, it should be running away from sin. That's another way of saying repenting. When we hear that word repent, it means to turn. To have that change in your thinking so that when you were going in this direction towards sin and maybe even going quickly there, running, when God helps us to repent, when God gives us repentance, we turn and we start running the other way, away from that sin. When we see what God thinks of it, that He hates it. And of course, we need God's forgiveness. First and foremost, we need God's forgiveness for the way that we have run into sin. In Matthew chapter 9, we have the account of Jesus healing a man who was a cripple. He was paralyzed. He couldn't even walk, let alone run. But when Jesus sees him, he says, "My son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." And the teachers of the Jews said, "Who is this that thinks he can forgive sin?" Jesus said, What's harder, to forgive sin or to say to this man, get up and walk?" And Jesus uses this man as a picture of the power that he has to forgive sin. But it's interesting that the display of the power of Christ to forgive sin is joined in this occasion with the restoration of a man's ability to walk. He restores the power in his feet. So that here, this man who was crippled becomes a picture of the forgiveness and the restoration of God in Jesus Christ. He is forgiven and his feet are restored. He's able to stand up again. He's able to stand on the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness comes to us on the basis, on the ground of Christ's obedience and Christ's work, his substitutionary death on the cross. And you know, though I wouldn't press it too hard or too far, it just struck me from Psalm 22. When we have the words of Christ, even 1,000 years before, speaking of the cross, they pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. Again, I don't know how far that should be pressed, but our feet were feet that were running into sin. And when Christ was hanged on that cross in our place for the forgiveness of our sins, they pierced his feet. And you know, we see this same sort of picture in the book of Acts in the ministry of the apostles. When there's another man who's begging, who is lame. And Peter says to him in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and began to walk. See, it's a picture of the restoration of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. But that man just didn't go on walking. Do you remember what it says? Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping. It's the picture. He's running and jumping and leaping and praising God. So that his feet were not used to run into sin, but they were feet that ran into the worship of God. This is, of course, a picture of the Christian life, isn't it, from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." Jesus, of course, is not only the foundation of our forgiveness and our salvation. He is as well our example of how we are to live. God is making us. He is conforming us to the image and likeness of his Son. And so Jesus is, after being our Savior, he is our example. And so John can say in 1 John 2:6, "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked." That's how we're to use our feet. We are to walk as Jesus walked. And that will mean running away from sin. Running away from sin. We have very practical examples of that in the Bible. I'll mention just one. If you remember the story of Joseph in Egypt and how God blessed him eventually and how he rose in power and authority and privilege in Egypt, so that he was set over all of Potiphar's house. You remember the story, if you don't, go back and read Genesis 39, where we see how the wife of Potiphar made advances on this young man, Joseph. And at one point in verse 12, she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But what do we read? He left his cloak in her hand. And what did he do? He ran out of the house. He ran out of the house. Why did he run? He wanted to get as far away and as quickly away from that situation as he could. He didn't dabble with it. He didn't entertain it. He didn't mull it over. He ran. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to do when we have the first inklings or the first inclinations. We have the first sense of something that we ought not to be involved in. Run away. Run away. There are lots of things that we ought to be running away from. We ought to be running away from false teaching. Teaching that doesn't agree with the Bible. Teaching that doesn't agree with the Word of Christ. We are not to have feet that are quick to run into evil. In this case, we are not to have lives that are quick to believe any new doctrine or any new theology. There are people like that. They're immature in their faith. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, they're blown back and forth by every wind of doctrine. As soon as something new comes up, they just run after it. We're not to run into evil that way. Jesus says in John 10:5 that his sheep will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. That's what we ought to think when we hear different teaching and different theology. Can I hear Jesus' voice in this? Is this the voice of Scripture, the voice of God in this? And test it. And if it's not, you run away from it. You run away. We are to run away from materialism and materialistic worry. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?'" There are lots of people, you know, and it can happen to adults, it happened to a lot of young people, who all they talk about is the latest fashion and the latest brand name of clothes or shoes or whatever it is. It just is what they're running after. Jesus says, "Do not worry," saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?" Then you remember what he said, "For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Don't run after what the world is running after. Don't have your feet quick to run to those things. You know, one of the favorite words of warning used by the Apostle Paul in writing to Christians about the Christian life, at least part of the Christian life, is that word, run away. It's often translated as flee, F-L-E-E, flee, run away. He said that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth. You're to have fast feet, you're to be quick, but run away from the evil desires of youth and instead pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Run away. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Anything in your life that takes the primary place of God, that God is central, that God is the one who is at the center, that he is the one who decides and dictates everything. He is the one whom we worship. He has the primary place. He has our love, our devotion. If he's not there, it's idolatry. Something else is there that shouldn't be. That can be a thing. That can be a person. It can be a relationship. Lots of things. It can be my own desires that rule. It's idolatry. My dear friends, flee from idolatry. Run away. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, man of God, flee from all this, all the things he had mentioned, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and endurance, and gentleness. You need to say along with the psalmist in Psalm 119, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. It needs to be a very deliberate thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So he says personally of himself in verse 26, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. We are not to run into evil, but we're not to run aimlessly, just to let your life run off in all sorts of directions. It's a very deliberate, focused approach to the Christian life. Do not run aimlessly. Come to the Word of God. See the ways that He wants you to run in, and then run. In the way of His commands, because He set your heart free. Beloved, as we hear this word that God hates feet that are quick to rush into evil, and we see the many ways that Scripture brings this to us, it's just another encouragement and call to believe the gospel. To believe the gospel that we need the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. And then in the strength and forgiveness of Christ to go out running in the way of His commands. We need to believe the gospel. We need to be people as the church who are spreading the gospel. To be like a messenger of old, boys and girls, who is sent to run and bring the message that was given to him. We are to be a gospel running church so that it could be said of us how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, and who say to Zion, your God reigns.